I wonder if we could turn to the book of Philippians. I thought my cough was getting better until I tried to sing there. I'll try not to try it again, but it's very hard not to sing. If you don't sing, I don't know how you do that, because I find that I nearly have to. But perhaps we'd turn to Philippians chapter 2 and read from verse 25 of the chapter, down to the end of the chapter there. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse 25. "And I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 26, please. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. The book of Genesis, chapter 26, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Genesis, chapter 26, and read it at verse 1. "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abram thy father, and will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abram obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister, for he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah's wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife, and how saidst thou she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might likely have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, and possession of herds, and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abram his father, the Philistines had stopped them, and killed them with earth, or filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abram his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abram. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sipnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, "I am the God of Abram thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abram's sake." And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Can we unite in a word of prayer, please? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we thank thee for the blessing that thou hast given through Isaac that comes to us. We thank thee that in his seed all of the nations of the earth have been blessed. We thank thee for that great seed, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd ask that thou wouldst come in power, and that thou wouldst bless us here as we worship thee. Draw near to our hearts. We'd ask thee that thy hand would be upon us, and that as we consider thy word today, that there might be that challenge that comes to us, and that we might hear the voice of God speaking here in the midst. Come, our God, draw near to our hearts, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, we've been doing a series in the life of Isaac, and we looked at his birth. And we looked at him as the burnt offering taken up upon Mount Moriah. We thought about him and his bride. And then we thought about his boys last time. And we might say that as we come to this chapter, we're talking about his battles, because he has to battle with the Philistines here in this portion of Scripture. But I want to focus here upon Isaac. And in some ways, we might say that this is the only chapter in the Word of God that focuses upon Isaac specifically. Now, we've read about Isaac in other chapters, but I think perhaps we could argue that the main focus is, when we thought about his birth, the main focus, the main character in that chapter is Abraham. When we thought about him being brought up Mount Moriah, again, the main character is not Isaac, but it's Abraham. Even when he was getting the bride, again, the main character is not Isaac, but Abraham. And last time we thought about the birth of the boys, and I think we could argue that the main character there is Jacob and not Isaac. But this is a chapter that is about Isaac, and about Isaac alone. And it is a story about battles, as we've said. We examine the history of Isaac here, and in many ways it's unfolded in association with wells. If you look at chapter 25 and verse 11, we have the first well that is recorded in association with Isaac. It says, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi." Now, the name Lahairoi means "him that liveth and seeth me." And here was a testimony to the unfailing care of God, the ever-present God who was always there to meet his servant Isaac. But unfortunately, he didn't stay at Lahairoi, because it says he departed and went to Gerar. Now, that speaks of failure, because Gerar was on the borderline, or the borderland, between Canaan and Egypt. We said the first time that we looked at Isaac that one of the characteristics about him is that he never went out of the land. But that doesn't mean that he didn't try. Because when he was going down to Gerar, it seems as if he was heading towards Egypt. The same way as his father Abraham had done in time of famine. He went down to Egypt and got into all sorts of trouble in Egypt. And it seems as if Isaac is doing the same, because God has to stop him there on the borderland there between Egypt and the promised land. And the Lord comes to him and says to him, no, don't you go down to Egypt. Stop here. He says to Isaac, sojourn in the land. God wanted to stop Isaac in his tracks. Egypt, of course, in the Bible speaks about the world. And here he was going down to the worldly land of Egypt, and God had to stop him in his tract. And the Lord says, no, you stop here, Isaac. Don't go any further. The Lord's just, as it were, getting hold of him. Just a minute, Isaac. Don't you be going down into the Egypt of the world. Sojourn in the land of Gerar. Now, the word sojourn there is a word that just can mean, it means to dwell temporarily. It can even just mean to seek hospitality. It has the suggestion of just staying there a little while. And then I think that the intention was that God says, go not down into Egypt, he said, dwell in the land which I will tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. And I think that what God was saying to him, no, dwell in the place where I want you to be, but sojourn in this land a wee minute, and then we'll move you on. But I think that as we look at this story, that instead of just sojourning in the land, we find that Isaac dwells in the land. And when he dwells in this borderland, we find that he gets into trouble. Because it says in verse 17, it says, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she's my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Now, Abram, his father, had told the same lie to the same people. It wasn't the same Abimelech. Abimelech, actually, is just a title. It is the son of the king. It's the title prince. So there were different Abimelechs of the land of the Philistines. And this seems to be a different Abimelech. But he told the same story. Told the same lie. Now, Abram had some excuse in the fact that Sarah was his half-sister. So there was sort of a half-truth in what Abram said when he told the same story. But for Isaac, it was an outright lie. It was an outright lie that he told. And he got himself into trouble, and his testimony was marred among the Philistines. And maybe today we're speaking to somebody that's a bit like Isaac, and you have been heading toward the Egypt of the world. Maybe in some way or other you have been on a journey that has been leading you away from the place where God wants you to dwell, and you've been heading into the borderlands, and in the borderlands you've been getting into trouble, and sin has entered into your life. Well, I want us to look at Isaac here in his battles, because Isaac got into all sorts of battles and into all sorts of trouble to get out of this place. But there are a number of things about Isaac here that I want you to see as he's in the borderlands. The first thing I want you to see is the prosperity experienced. Now, that doesn't seem to fit in with what we've been saying, but I want you to see what the Lord had said to Isaac. He said, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. The Lord said, don't go into Egypt. Stay in the promised land, and I'll be with you. Don't just travel away. Sojourn here a wee minute. Stop here, but go back into the land where I want you to be. So he stopped in his tracks. Thank God for that. He went no further in his plans to go down into Egypt. But here he was. He's discouraged because of the famine that's in the land. He is feeling the going hard. It's difficult. The food and the needs of his family are not being met, he feels, and they aren't at that time. There is that famine in the land, and he's heading for Egypt. And maybe you're here today and you're the same. You have been discouraged by the hardness of the way. Today is a day when it's becoming harder and harder to be a Christian. And maybe you've been discouraged by the way, and you've been tempted to head into the world. Well, what's the Lord's message? Stop. Stop where you are. Don't go any further. Don't go any further. Oh, you may be experiencing a famine. It may be that the walk of a Christian hasn't been as thrilling to you as once it was. Maybe circumstances have entered in, and maybe something of famine has taken place in your spiritual experience, and in some ways the world has become something that's attractive. Well, the Lord says, don't be heading to Egypt. Stop where you are. And then, what did the Lord do? Well, look at what we're told in verses 12 and 13. It says, and Isaac sold in that land, received the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. So the Lord said, well, Isaac, if you don't go any further, if you stop, I'll bless you. If you stay here a little while and then head back into the land where I want you to be, I'm going to bless you, even in this land. Now, Isaac had told lies. Isaac hadn't been all that he should be. And yet the Lord was merciful to him. And when he stopped, the Lord said, I'll bless you. And the Lord fulfilled his word. And the Lord didn't even just give him 20-fold or 30-fold or 50-fold. The Lord, the seed that he sowed in the field, it brought forth 100-fold. That was a mighty crop. It says that he sowed in the land. Now, it wasn't that he was doing nothing. It wasn't that he just sat back and got a prosperity that was just handed to him. There was 100-fold increase. But he sowed, and he reaped, and he tended the fields. But that year, the Lord gave him 100-fold increase. And he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do, and the Lord blessed him. And you know, the Lord blesses those that are faithful to him. And I want you to see that he became very wealthy indeed. Look at what we're told in verse 14. It says, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great stores of servants, and the Philistines envied him. It says in verse 13 that he went forward and grew until he became very great. Now that's a peculiar phrase, but where it speaks there, he went forward and grew, it means that he progressively became wealthier and wealthier. It just wasn't that wealth came to him, but every time there was, every field that he reaped, there was a greater increase. There was just as bountiful a crop. And it says that he went from strength to strength. He was just getting wealthier and wealthier and wealthier until it says that he became very great. He was absolutely rich. And the Lord was merciful to him. And because he had stopped, the Lord blessed him. However, I want us to think about that. And I want us to think about those that would rip an account like this out of the context. And they would say to us today that it's God's will and plan for every child of God to have the riches that Isaac had. The Lord blessed him because he was his, and because he was willing to give, obey God, God blessed him with wealth. And there are those that say, well, every child of God should have wealth like that. You have the name it and claim it preachers. You have those that are health and wealth preachers that go under different names. But what they tell us is that, well, if you consider in your mind, if you visualize the, having wealth, and then you claim it from God, that you can have this wealth. They never seem to think about the servants of God, who, like in the book of Hebrews, who were put to death, and who were cruel mockings, and who had scourgings, and we're put into bonds and imprisonments. No, we're not going to be like the Apostle Paul, left for dead. We're not going to be like the Apostle Paul, put in prison. We're not going to be like the Apostle Paul, who is beaten. No, we're all going to be wealthy. We're going to have riches, and we're going to have private jets. If we pay into their ministries, of course, and they all have private jets. But this has come as Christian teaching. Not take up your cross and follow Christ, but that we'll have wealth and a big car and all the rest of it. And there's nothing wrong with having a wealth or a big car if the Lord gives it to you, because the Lord gave it to Isaac. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is not the Lord's will for every one of his children. But this message has gone into Africa. It's gone into the Christian church in China. It's in some of the biggest congregations in Korea. Some of the big churches today, some of the largest gatherings in England, they are preaching this. And instead of take up your cross and follow Christ, it is wait for the wealth to roll in. That's the preaching. That's not the Christian message. That's not the message of the Bible. There is no more convincing Christian than the person that is nothing, has gone through all sorts of trials, and yet is still standing for God in the midst of the trials and in the midst of the circumstances. But I want you to see that God can bless in the material way. Having said all that, that there's nothing like this visualizing and claiming from God, I want you to see that God does bless his children. And God has been blessing his children for 4,000 years from the time of Isaac. Because if you're a Christian and following the Christian teaching, then you will go out and labor. And the Bible says, whatsoever my hand findeth to do, that I'm to do it with all my might. And if I do that in my employment, or if I do that in my business, if I fulfill that, then prosperity more than likely will come. If I abstain from the kind of alcoholic beverage that you have today that brings drunkenness so very easily, I'm going to save my... If I'm not going to smoke and abuse my body, as is the teaching of the Word of God, then I am going to have better health. And that's how the health comes, and that's how the wealth comes. God blesses his people. And you think of men, we've been thinking about these businessmen whom God blessed in their day, and they put their Christian principles into their business, and they were blessed. But it's the same message that God has preached and given us. And you notice Isaac here, what did he do? He went out into the fields and he sowed the fields. He wasn't waiting for somebody to hand him over a big pile of money and for people to phone in and give donations so that they can buy a private jet and a big mansion and all the rest of it. That's not... He went out into the field and he worked, and God blessed him. And that's just the wealth that comes in the ordinary sphere of life. But God does give blessing to those that follow him. There's no doubt about that. Now, sometimes we have to go through the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties. And Isaac had just gone through a famine. He'd gone through a famine. But nevertheless, we can look to the blessing of God, and we content ourselves in the things that God has given us. So we notice here something of the prosperity experienced. But then I want you to see the problem he faced. Because in the midst of this prosperity, he had to face the envy of the Philistines. Look at verse 14. It says, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now, you'd think the moral of the story would be Isaac lived happily ever after, that he got all this riches, and that's the end of the story. People think, well, if I had money and all, that would be my life set up. No, it brought heartache to Isaac, because people around him were envying him. And the men in the land, they looked at him and they saw that he was getting wealthier and wealthier, and he was getting richer and richer, and they thought, well, we can't have this. This man's going to take over. And look at what it says in verses 15 and 16. It says, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abram, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, thou art much mightier than we. So you see what happened here. This envy, this jealousy becomes in, and they're afraid that Isaac's going to take over. And the enemy now makes sure that the wells are going to be filled. And the enemy attacks the wells to fill up the wells. And of course, you know that wells in that land in particular were absolutely vital for wealth. So this is an attack. This is an attack upon Isaac's existence. This is an attack upon the basic necessities of life. This is a fundamental attack upon him. Indeed, in those days, they tell us that a claim of land was made by digging a well. When you went into a portion of scripture, or into a portion of land, if you dug a well in it, that was almost like, you know, the way that explorers, or when they went to the moon, remember the Americans landed on the moon and they put the American flag there. It was like claiming it for America. Or when soldiers capture a portion of land in the battle, what do? The first thing is they run up the flag because they're claiming the territory. And this was like claiming the territory. When you dug a well, you were claiming the territory. So they weren't going to drive Isaac out as well. And you think about the symbolism of the wells. Because in the Bible, wells are spoken of as a symbol of the gospel. Remember what it says in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And it speaks about drawing water. That's the gospel, the wells of salvation. In Isaiah 55, he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Remember the Lord speaking to the woman by the well of Sychar, the Samaritan woman. And she said, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" And remember the reply of Christ, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So the Bible speaks about the well of water springing up into everlasting life. It speaks about the wells of salvation. And that's the symbol here. What were the Philistines trying to do? They were trying to stop the wells of salvation, the wells of life. And you know that the devil wants to stop the wells of salvation. He wants, and not only did they want to destroy the wells, but the word that is used there where it says that they stopped the wells, the word "stopped" there means they hid them. In other words, not only did they throw stuff into the wells, but they covered them over so that they would not be found again. And isn't that the desire of many in this day and generation? They want to stop the wells of salvation, stop the preaching of the gospel. And not only do they want to stop the preacher of the gospel, but they want to cover the wells so that they're no longer remembered. They want to put every remembrance of the gospel out of history. The newspaper columnist Kevin McKenna, writing in the Herald newspaper in Scotland, spoke about, and I quote, "the illiberal and feral anti-religious movement in Scotland." And he warned of a climate that permits, he said, state-sponsored faith that rejects anything considered to be a bit too demanding. And he went on to speak about those that not only hate the gospel, but those that are campaigning to shut the mouths of those that preach the true gospel of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been recognised in our day and generation. And no surprise, because that's always been the devil's desire. He throws mud into the wells of salvation. Remember how he contradicted the word of God and questioned the word of God to her first parents in the Garden of Eden. And even in the church today, there is that turning away from the old paths and from the authority of God's precious word. And there is that muddying of the waters that is going on in this day in which we live. And I want us to see here, as we look at the portion of scripture, we see the problem he faced. And there was the enemy that had come in like a flood, and there was the mudding of the waters that speak of salvation. But then I want you to see the purpose he showed, because if you look at verses 18 to 23, I want you to see that Isaac now shows a determination to open the wells. and to keep the wells open. Look at verses 18 to 23. It says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abram his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abram. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And he called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. For he said, 'For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' And he went from thence to Beersheba. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." And you notice the need of the wells accepted. The Philistines stopped him, but he was not going to let that take place. He was not going to let these wells be lost. He knew that these wells needed to be opened. And the Philistines had filled them with dirt and muck and rocks and rubbish. And he was going to make sure that the effort was made to restore the wells. Not only do we see that the need of the wells accepted, but the names of the wells are remembered. It says in verse 18, Isaac, he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. So he knows where the wells are, and he knows what his father had called the wells, very often in honor of God. And he'd been brought up with the wells, and these were the wells that his father had drawn from. These were the wells that his father looked to. This place, these places where the wells, the water of life, had come to them. And he remembers the blessings of former days, and he says, "I'm going to make sure that those wells are not stopped." Don't we need the same determination in this day? There are those that want to stop the wells of the old-fashioned gospel. They want to stop the wells of those that believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God. They want to take down the flag that is flying on the castle of salvation. And they want to make sure that those wells are filled in this day. Well, surely as God's people, we need to be those that are standing firm in the conflict. We're ready to go out there and do the work of getting the rocks and the muck out of the wells of salvation and making sure that the clear waters run in this society in which we live. The Bible says that we fight the good fight of faith. And you'll notice that there's strife here, because even one of the names of the well is Essek, which means contention. There is contention. Now, we don't go into contention. We're not looking for contention. But we should not avoid contention. There are times when we need to strive for the gospel. There needs to be the times when we stand up and make our message clear and plain, and it doesn't matter who is going to come against us. We need to cry out for the blood-sprinkled message of the gospel. And you notice the names there, Essek, that means contention. And then there's another name, Sitnah. One of the wells Isaac digs is called Sitnah. And that word Sitnah has a relationship in Hebrew to the word Satan. And of course, this is a satanic fight that we're in. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But Isaac did not give up the fight. When they fought against him, he just went on and opened up more wells. And we dare not give up this fight. We are fighting in this day for the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But one more thing very quickly, our time is gone. I want you to see the place he dwelt. Because I want you to see that all this contention and all this strife that was going on was actually bringing Isaac back to the place where God wanted him to be. God wanted him to be in Beersheba. Look at verses 22 to 23. "He removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called it the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went from thence to Beersheba. And God was bringing Isaac to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is at the end of the what is called today the Way of the Patriarchs, because this was a, sort of like a highway that went up and down through that the patriarchs traveled. It's an ancient highway that stretches along the watershed of the hill country, and the patriarchs very often traveled north and south across it. But Beersheba is at the very south of the promised land. You'll know the many times in the Bible where it describes the land from Dan to Beersheba. Beersheba is right on the doorstep, or right on the doorway, or in the entrance to the promised land. And that's where God wanted his servant. But I want you to notice another thing about Beersheba. Not only God did want him in the land of promise, the land where he wanted him. But I want you to notice about Beersheba, it is a place where men and women very often had encounters with God. It was the place where God met with Hagar. It was the place where God met with Abraham. It was the place where God met with Jacob. It was the place where God met with Elijah. And all experienced life-changing encounters with God at Beersheba. And once again, it is the place where God meets with Isaac. Look at verse 25. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abram thy father. Fear not, I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed from my servant, for my servant Abram's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." And you notice that God comes, and now God blesses him, not just with riches, but with spiritual blessings. Here's the blessing of confidence. "Fear not, I'm with thee and will bless thee." Now, Abram had come through all this contention, all this strife. The Philistines had been attacking him. And you can understand how that he might have been in fear of his life, posting outlookers all the time, watchmen, to guard the way in case the Philistines were to come upon them. Now, what has the Lord said to him in this? "Because fear not, I'm with thee. Nothing will happen to you, because I'm with you." And the Lord is the same God today. He's with us. We can have confidence today. And then, not only is there the blessing of confidence, but the blessing of communion. It says, "And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." So he made an altar. He comes upon the ground of the shed blood, and he holds communion with his God. And here he is, back, as it were, in full communion with his God. Remember where he'd been going? He'd been heading to Egypt, heading to the world. God had all sorts of trouble, into all sorts of strife. And the Lord had stopped him in his tracks there on his road down to Egypt. And God had blessed him. And now God had brought him back to Beersheba, right into the heart of the land. And there God met with him. And there God blessed him. And child of God, maybe in a backsliding path today, maybe you've been heading to Egypt, and you've been saying to yourself, "You know, the Lord could never bless me again. The Lord could never use me again. The Lord could never give me back the wonderful joy and peace that I had before." Not a bit of it, dear friend. The Lord met with Isaac right there when he came back into the land, and the Lord said, "Fear not, I'm with thee." And what a blessing it is to be right in the very center of God's will. And if you've been traveling to Egypt, then come back to him, because he's the God who blesses and the God who can give prosperity. You might think today, "Well, I can't be a Christian, be in business or in the world." Oh, well, try it. Because God says, "Fear not, I'm with thee." And oh, that we might walk with him today and get back to the place where God wants us to be. Let's just unite, please, in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for this day, and we thank thee for thy precious word. We'd ask thee that thou wouldst bless that word to our hearts just now. We'd ask thee that thou wouldst come and help us to realize that our God is a God who blesses us, a God who says, I will be with thee. Fear not. And our God, we pray that each one of us may learn to lean upon thee. Bless us now. Be with us as we part one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us and be with us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bring us back in the evening time and put thy hand upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.